Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the 19th Sunday after Pentecost comes from our Old Testament reading of Genesis. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." In the name of Jesus. I'm not sure anyone expected this fight to happen, least of all Jacob. And sure, he was ready for a fight, but just not this one. He had just heard that Esau was coming to meet him, along with 400 of his men, and that didn't sound like a welcoming party, but instead sounded like a man who was ready for war. And why would Esau come any other way? It had been decades since the two brothers had last seen each other, since Jacob had cheated Esau out of his birthright and then run out into the wilderness like some frightened little child who knows that he's in store for a spanking. But the time for running has come to an end. He was tired, and he just wanted to get it all over with. And so Jacob sent ahead of him goats and rams and camels, and cows and donkeys, oh my, numbering in the thousands. Jacob had wronged his brother, had deceived him gravely, had sinned before heaven and before Esau, and so all that he could hope for was to buy his way out of trouble. But that never works. So Jacob, he divides his camp up, makes sure that his wife and his other wife and his concubine and his other concubine and all of his children were safe and sound, so that when Esau showed up, along with his 400 men of war, the only one that they could punish would be Jacob. Now there was nothing left to do but cross that river and wait for the dawn to approach, for his fate to be sealed, for death to come to him. But then, in the middle of the night, another man comes along and picks a fight with Jacob. And it's this fight that would change the whole world. Now, I would have liked to be there for this wrestling match. I would have liked just to take a seat right there on the river and watch the whole thing unravel. For who has ever seen a man wrestle God? And I know at the very beginning of the tale, of the story, the account, we don't know who this mystery man is. But by the end, both Jacob and we realize who he has striven with. By morning's break, Jacob names that place of the rumble in the desert Peniel, which means the face of God, because he had seen God face to face, and yet his life had been delivered. It's a really curious thing that happens in our text for today, isn't it? I mean, God wrestles with man. And it isn't like God had to do this. He made his own way out from his heavenly throne room, and for some reason or another had decided to put on human flesh so that he might have a little scrum with one of his creation. This is the stuff of Greek mythology, except it was long before the Greeks and long before they had mythology. And besides that, all of those tales, there's always some sort of deceit or trickery that happens on the side of the human, so that he can best the divine. But that's not what happens here. Because Jacob, he doesn't go looking for this fight. He didn't climb up through the ranks of angels so that he could go 12 rounds with the Lord of creation. Instead, the Creator took on the flesh of his creation and sought out this poor man who quite literally deserved to die at the hands of Esau. Now, perhaps God was doing Jacob a favor, was going to put him out of his misery before he had to face that unquenchable wrath that was surely boiling up inside of his brother. So the two of them, they square off. And I can't even imagine how this fight actually began. Did God just walk up to Jacob and punch him in the face? Did he have a little conversation with him first before putting him in a headlock? I guess we'll just have to wait till we get to heaven to ask Jacob all the details. But whatever the case, the two of them, they tumble on the ground, wrestling and fighting and scraping and biting and punching and kicking and spitting and screaming. It's a real fight. And the fight, it isn't at all what we actually would expect, because it goes the entire night. It's like a heavyweight title fight that goes the distance, with seemingly no one getting the better of the other. And I guess this doesn't make sense at all. How is this fight even close? How is it that Jacob isn't knocked out cold within the first couple of seconds? Not even after God sucker punches Jacob in the hip, using a smidge of his omnipotence to knock it out of joint, does this fight end. Even after that, Jacob is still there, holding on to God, refusing to let go, just like he did with Esau's foot as they made their way out of their mother's womb. And maybe, I guess I underestimated Jacob. He had a whole lifetime worth of anger and rage and fear and jealousy bottled up inside that little human frame of his. A lifetime on the run, always looking over his shoulder, sleeping with a knife hidden underneath the pillow, knowing that one day that fight was going to come to him and he was going to have to be ready. The only thing is, he always assumed his opponent would be someone else. But let's be honest here. It isn't like Jacob was innocent. Far from it. He deceived his father. And he tricked his brother. He was a thief and a two-timing husband who wasn't happy with only two wives but had to dishonor a couple of other women as well. What type of role model was this man to his 11 children? And isn't this always how it is with the old-time patriarchs of the church? We always want to put them up on pedestals as great men to emulate, but I would never want my children to follow in Jacob's footsteps. It wouldn't make me a proud father to have one of my sons treat me and his siblings the way Jacob treated his. But then again, the more I look at the situation, and the more I'm honest with myself, I really am no better than those patriarchs of old. I'm no better than Jacob. My sins, they're just not as public as theirs. Imagine if all of the worst of you was written down on the page for everyone to read for generations upon generations. I don't even want to entertain the thought. But back to the ring. The sun is peeking up over the horizon, and this God-man tells Jacob to let him go. But limping and exhausted, Jacob refuses. "Not until you bless me." The audacity of this man. Who is he to demand such a thing from God? What type of a sinner can stand there and expect to receive anything good from the God of creation? But God, he does the unthinkable. He grants his request. He gives this Jacob, this cheater, this liar, this adulterer, this schemer, this disrespectful child, this selfish, self-serving, self-centered sinner, he gives this man a new name. The old name is gone, and everything that comes along with it. No longer will he be known as any of those things, but he will have a new name, and in that new name is his new identity. God says that from this point forward, Jacob will be known as Israel because he has striven with God and has prevailed. And it's at this point where this story takes on a whole new meaning. God gives Jacob a baptismal precursor a new name to be worn, a new identity to put on, because he wrestled with God and won. But God can't lose a fight. That's the thing that doesn't make sense here. God can't be bested by mere mortals, especially a sinner like Jacob. And the sinner can't hope to strive with God and win, can't hope to throw a haymaker and actually connect, can't hope to be declared the victor in a wrestling match with the divine, but that's exactly what happened. Jacob, he wrestles throughout the whole night, and although God could have put him away at any moment he wanted to, and he even showed this with that little miraculous touch of the hip, he never did. God let Jacob wrestle with him, let Jacob punch him and beat him and spit on him and rub his face in the dirt of his own creation. God let Jacob do the unthinkable. God let Jacob win. God came to where Jacob was in his sinful, at death's door state, started a fight with him, and let him win. Are you beginning to get the point here, O Israel? And I call you Israel because that's who you are. That's who God has made you to be. Read the rest of the Old Testament on into the New, through the Gospels and the Epistles, all the way to the end of Revelation. Israel is not just the new name of some old patriarch found in Genesis. Israel is the name of God's people. God gives that name to his people, to his church. He gives that name to you. It's a new name, and with it a whole new identity. No longer are you known by your old name and all the sinful, wretched deeds that are attached to it. You've been given a new name, a baptismal name of Israel. When you were buried into the crucifixion death of your Savior and raised to new life in his very resurrection. And so if we take just a moment, stand back and look at the bigger picture of everything, this strange account in Genesis begins to take on a whole new meaning. Where else do we hear of God taking on flesh and wrestling with man? Where else do we hear of God humbling himself to the point of complete and utter humiliation at the hands of his own creation? Where else do we hear God making it absolutely clear that if he wanted to, he could call 10,000 leagues of angels to come down from the heights of heaven and put an end to our pitiful little lives? Except he won't. He won't do that. He won't use his divine power and hammer us into a million pieces like we deserve. And he won't let the specter of death kill us without first killing death. And he won't make us pay for the million things that we've done against him and our neighbor, and the million things that we've left undone. But he will let himself be named with our old sinful name. And he will let himself be bested and beaten and killed by a bunch of sinners like you and me. He won't win. He'll lose, and he'll let us win. If you want to know the depths of God's mercy, look no further than this account of him wrestling with Jacob, because then you'll see a foreshadowing of that Good Friday at Calvary, the new Peniel, face of God, when the sky was dark as midnight, and God engaged with an entire world full of Jacobs, and a wrestling match of the cross. It's there that God comes to man as a man. It's there that man sees God face to face. It's there that God allows the sinner to wrestle with their Savior, knowing the whole entire time that he was going to let us win by allowing himself to lose. And then look at that bright and blessed day of your baptisms, where Jesus wrestled you away from your sin and from your death and blessed you with a brand new name. You're named Israel because you've striven with God and prevailed. Oh, Jacob, oh, Israel, is there a better gospel story ever told than the one where God allowed himself to be beaten in a wrestling match to the death so that you could win and be given the crown of life? I don't think so. In the name of Jesus.